Welcome back to Issues Etc. We'll get our microphones working here in just a moment. We're broadcasting live from Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. This is our final hour of this broadcast. There's still plenty of time for you to come out and to join us here at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois, as we broadcast live from Christ Our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, in this third hour, we have a roundtable of pastors, and we're going to be talking about the most central issue to the Christian faith. That is the gospel. You can't take for granted that that term, the gospel, is easily understood, or that that term, the gospel, is rightly understood. So we're going to be spending the next hour talking about the gospel, and I'll introduce our roundtable in just a moment. Before we get there, coming up June the 26th through July the 2nd, a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar in Trago, Wisconsin, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Something you want to think about. This is a worldview seminar, an entire week of teaching, and for a minimal cost of anywhere from about $400 to $600, depending on your lodging, you get 16 meals. You get an entire week of teaching there in the beautiful Northwoods of Wisconsin. Issues Etc. regular guests, Dr. Gene Edward Veith, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be among the speakers at the Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar. It's June the 26th through July the 2nd, about 2 hours north of the Twin Cities at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. For more information, go to our website and look for the Schwann Center logo, or, and our website address is issuesetc.org, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848. That's 1-800-577-4848. We're going to be talking about the gospel during this roundtable third hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, our roundtable usually consists of three pastors, including myself, but somehow we got a fourth in here. Pastor Bruce Kaseman is pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church and our host for this day's live remote broadcast. Bruce, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's good to have you here at Christ Our Savior. Welcome.
Thank you. And Pastor Fred Bowie, he is vacancy pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Fritz, welcome.
Good to be with you, Todd. And our services are at 8 and 10:30.
Shameless plug. Joining us from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in, it says Waterloo, but it's really Wartburg, right? Wartburg, Illinois, just south of Waterloo, where I live. Pastor Stuart Rathwish, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd. And if you want to get up early, you can come at 7:30 and 10 o'clock.
Okay, thank you.
Not to mention a chicken dinner on Sunday afterwards.
All right, then certainly not last, not, no, yes, last but not least, Pastor Brian Holly. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Holly, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon to you, Todd. It's good to be here.
Now, I should mention for those who do not know, and many do not know, that the two men sitting on the opposite side of the table from me, Pastor Rethwish and Pastor Holly, are both at one time, am I right, both at one time vicars of our guest in the last hour, Pastor Will Whedon?
Yes.
Okay, so we're expecting more from you than the guys on this side of the table. You understand that, don't you?
We're still young. We'll give it.
The old ones are on this side of the table. The young ones are on that side, but the young ones have higher expectations put upon them. Now, before we begin our conversation about the gospel and our roundtable here, I want you to hear some sound that we were given by Shane Rosenthal, who's the producer of the White Horse Inn. He went around at the National Christian Booksellers Convention some years back, and he asked some very basic questions about the gospel and about the doctrine of justification. Listen carefully.
To me, the gospel means spreading the word through music, literature, or by mouth.
And what is the word that you spread?
The word of Jesus Christ.
And what about Christ?
That he believes that he will deliver you from any kind of illness, any sickness, any discomfortment. He will be there at a time of need. He's your all in all.
Does God expect us to be absolutely perfect to get to heaven?
Oh, no. By no means. The only thing he expects of us is to live right and then do his will.
What does Paul mean by the word justification?
I would think probably the overall meaning on justification would be justifying your actions. I mean, going back to the moral issue of you have the ability to choose right from wrong, and that in your own mind and in your own heart you've got to be justified that you're doing the right thing.
In your own words, what does the Apostle Paul mean by the word justification?
Justification. Justification. Why am I first?
I don't have an answer for that one.
I need to think about this one.
What does the Apostle Paul mean by the word justification?
Pass.
In your own words, what does the Apostle Paul mean by the word justification?
You're the college guy. You do it.
I don't know. That's a hard one. I don't know.
In your own words, what does Paul mean by the word justification?
You have a concordance? I don't know. Justification sounds to me like, I've always thought of that word as something that means it's okay to do something like sin or be good or whatever. But I think if you mean sanctification, it means God has overlooked all of our bad because we choose Christ and he knows that we really want to be good. It's just hard to stop the flesh from being bad. So he's happy with us when we acknowledge him and at least give it a try.
Justification. These are tough. Boy, I'll pass on that.
Okay.
What does the word justification mean?
Susan answers already.
You're doing great, Shane.
Why, you justify. I can't answer all these questions. I just know I'm born.
And what would the doctrine of justification mean to you guys?
I have no idea.
Caught me off guard on that one.
What does justification mean to you?
Oh, it means that... I can't remember what it means now. I should know that. It means... saved through without doing anything. Is that what it means?
Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Starting over. That's sometimes used like as a cliche, but it's so true. Just starting anew once again, and that comes after being born again.
What does it mean to be justified? You ever heard the word justification?
No.
Okay. All right. Now, that was Shane Rosenthal at a recent convention of the National Christian booksellers. These are people who actually sell Christian books. They publish and sell Christian books, having a bit of difficulty with the term justification. Beginning on this side of the table, Pastor Holly, are you surprised by the answers you heard from the various people when asked simply to either give a definition or what does justification mean to you?
I guess I'm really not surprised at all. I think a lot of the answers we heard are actually quite natural. It's what we come up with by virtue of our experience in this world. And so you hear things like, well, the gospel is related to what we do. It has to do with our living right. And they kind of miss the thing that we learn from Revelation, and that is the gospel is all gift. As Pastor Harrison said in the first hour, there are no ifs attached to the gospel. It is all gift from God to us. But I'm not at all surprised with these answers.
And Pastor Rethwish, the same question to you. Does it surprise you?
Not really. Oftentimes those who sell really never read what's inside.
That might explain it.
Maybe they did read what is inside, and that's the problem.
What do you mean by that?
I'm not so sure that most Christian books that are out there in the stores today have the gospel at the center. I'm not sure they're teaching the gospel, so why should the publishers know the gospel, even if they do happen to read it?
Okay, then for the sake of our audience and for the sake of those who would find themselves in exactly that position, if they were asked, what is the gospel, what's the good news, or how would you define justification, what does Paul mean by justification, let's get a definition. Pastor Bowie, define it for us. What is the gospel? What does Paul mean when he talks about being justified?
Well, let me just read a word from Scripture in St. Paul's own words. In Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 16 and 17, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith or to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul says two things here. Number one, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In other words, we do not have our own power, cannot achieve salvation for us. And secondly, he says it's the righteousness of God. In other words, we have no righteousness in ourselves. We have no holiness. We have no purity. Only God has righteousness, but he gives that righteousness to us by faith in Jesus Christ, who earned it for us by his righteous death and resurrection. That is the gospel in its essence.
Now, would you expect every Christian, now you've articulated in a very fulsome way, but would you expect every Christian to understand what Paul means when he says, you have been justified?
Well, they would in my congregation, because I preach it every Sunday and I make sure that I get it in at least six times in every sermon in case somebody was sleeping during the first four or five times. But I think just to follow up on what the other guys have said very well, if you don't hear justification by faith, how do you, from the pulpit every Sunday, if it's not taught in the Sunday school, taught in the Bible class, how can you expect people to know what it is? The problem with many evangelical congregations, you know, Wheaton, Illinois, Colorado Springs type churches, is that the gospel is assumed. The gospel is in the background. Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, his resurrection are in the background someplace. And the reason people come to church is they want practical instructions for successful living. And the preacher becomes nothing more than a motivational speaker. That's not the gospel. That's not justification.
Pastor Kaseman, perhaps the problem was that they hadn't heard the word justification. Maybe they understood what Paul means by the word justification, but they'd never heard it in those terms. Do we have to use Paul's term to be justified or to be declared righteous?
The term is not necessary, but the term is scriptural, so let's learn it and know what God's word says. But being saved does not require me to know the specific meaning of the word justification, but it certainly requires that I have faith in the Lord who has been to the cross with my sins on him and come out of the tomb to assure me also of life.
One of the answers that we heard was justification, just as if I'd never sinned. And I'll admit, as a parish pastor, I use that definition from time to time. But I got thinking about this some time back, and I thought to myself, is that really what justification is? Is it really that everything becomes just as if I hadn't sinned? It seemed to me that kind of jumps over the fact that I have sinned and that someone had to pay for that sin. It's not as though God overlooks my sin, is it? I mean, when we understand the gospel, let's start with you, Pastor Holly. When we understand the gospel as what Christ has done for us at the cross, can we leave out the fact that we sinned to put him there?
Well, I got to admit, Todd, when I first heard that you had invited me to speak about the gospel, my first reaction was asking four Lutheran pastors to talk about the gospel without expecting to also drag in the law was really expecting quite a bit. And it is, after all, the law that talks about the consequences of our sin. And so there are no divine do-overs or anything. Someone had to pay the price for my sin. And, of course, we know that was done on the cross by Christ. But if we forget that, if we forget the seriousness of our sin, then we not only weaken the law, but we then make the gospel very wimpy. And suddenly the gospel isn't that important, and the gospel itself doesn't bring about the kind of joy that you were discussing in the last hour.
We're broadcasting live from Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Our roundtable here in the third hour, Pastor Brian Holly, he is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Stuart Rethwisch is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Wartburg. Pastor Fritz Bowie, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. And our host pastor, Pastor Bruce Kaseman of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church here in Freeburg. Our call-in numbers, if you'd like to join the roundtable, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. So when we talk about preaching the gospel, it sounds as though, from what you said, Pastor Holly, we're not talking about just preaching the fact that our sins are forgiven, or just preaching the fact that God loves us or that Jesus died for us? Does it also include the preaching of the law, Pastor Rethwish?
Well, it most definitely includes the preaching of the law, but also I would also add to that also entails the specificity of where the gospel's at for you as well. I mean,
what do you mean by
grace, as Lutherans call it, you know, the baptism sacrament, the surety is the pastor's mouth speaking, the forgiveness is as sure as valid as God himself speaking. Otherwise, you have an unlocated gospel is almost as, in my opinion anyway, I'm a young pastor yet, but it's almost the same as, what do you want to call it, wimpy law.
Okay, let's see if we can get some of our older pastors to either dissent or to agree with our younger pastor.
I think Stuart has made an excellent point. And justification is a forensic term. We need to remember that. So if you can imagine a court of law in which you've got the devil as the attorney for the prosecution, and you've got Jesus Christ who's the attorney for the defense, and you're the defendant, and God is the judge, justification then is a verdict of not guilty that God renders on behalf of the attorney for the defense, Jesus Christ, who is your advocate, who presents his own body and blood, as Stuart says very, very clearly, you know, that comes to us in the words of the gospel preached from the pulpit by the pastor's mouth, in the sacrament of baptism that washes away our sins, and the sacrament of Holy Communion whereby we receive Christ's true body and blood. Those are actualized gospel moments in the lives of believers. But you'd have to think about it in terms of a court of law.
But I think if you walk up to somebody on the street and start talking to them just the words of the gospel, the pure words of the gospel, if they first haven't been made aware of their sin and convinced of the seriousness of their sin, I suspect you're going to get a very blank stare, and you're going to have someone that looks back at you and says, well, so what? What difference does it make? Why are you telling me about this guy who once suffered and died? Was he better than me, or what's the case?
Yeah, so, Jesus loves you. Good. Next time you see him, tell him hi for me.
And after all, Todd, you know, my God is the God of love. So all's going to turn out well in the end anyway. So
let's talk with a listener. Jeff calls from Valley Forge, Pennsylvania at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Hi, gentlemen. I have a question about the meaning of words. Rome defines justification as made righteous, and the New Perspective Movement is trying to define justification as you're in the covenant with kind of without relation to forgiveness of sins. And I was wondering, if you're not a Greek scholar, how you sort out the mess.
Thank you very much, Jeff. It's an excellent question, by the way. We have all these various definitions that are operative. I imagine had Shane Rosenthal gone to a convention of Roman Catholic booksellers, they may have been able to give a more definite but a much different answer for the term justification. Do we agree? Do Christians all agree on that term? Fritz, I'm going to ask you to answer that question.
No, if all Christians agreed on the term, we wouldn't have any more different denominations. But the problem is that people define words with different dictionaries, sometimes on the table, sometimes under the table. And actually, you know, the caller said define justification as being made righteous. It's not. It's our being declared righteous in God's court of law. But yes, people define terms in different ways. That's why we have to do our homework in finding out precisely what words mean and calling that.
Although, you know, being somewhat dubious with definitions and not stressing the definition of words does allow us to reach a lot more agreement, because it is possible to find words that we can all agree on if we're allowed to each hold on to what we mean by those words.
All right, now you obviously are not speaking in the abstract here. Do you have an example of what you're talking about, Pastor Holly?
Well, I guess in terms of when we discuss justification, that can be used. But also when we discuss grace, and I think in the joint declaration, I think is a perfect example of a little bit of ecumenical sleight of hand, where they employ finding words that we can all understand in our own way so that we can stand up and tell people, yes, we now all agree and there is agreement. When if you begin to ask them, well, what do you mean by grace and what do you mean by grace, we'll quickly discover that you guys are talking about two totally different things, and there really is no real agreement there. So,
you know, there are entire churches. Now, you just talked about the agreement in 1998, the so-called agreement or consensus between the Lutheran World Federation and the Roman Catholic Church on the doctrine of justification, the joint declaration. But there are entire denominations or non-denominations that are built on exactly that premise, Pastor Holly, which is, let's agree on Jesus, but let's not go into too many details about who he is or what he did. Let's agree that we're saved by grace, but let's not go into any details about what that means, that we are justified through faith. We'll agree on that, but we're not going to go into the details about what justification or faith is exactly. And they go to church every Sunday, and some of these churches, the biggest churches in the United States, and they seem to do pretty well with a lack of clear definition on these things. So why do we need clear definitions? Bruce, you haven't answered a question for a while.
You haven't really agreed on Jesus if you haven't figured out who he is and what he has done. And that requires doing some defining and asking, who is Jesus? And exactly, precisely, what is it that he has done for you? When he went, why did he go to the cross? Why did he come out of the tomb? Why did he live a perfect life? If you don't understand why, you've missed the gospel. And if you've missed that he did that for me, I've also missed the gospel if I don't understand that cross, that empty tomb, that perfect life, they were for me.
Defining terms is making theology. And what that does is create a defense against error, because every 10 minutes there's a new heretic that's jumping up and has a new idea and a better idea of what the Bible usually means, and it generally comes down to justification by works and not justification by grace through faith. So it's absolutely imperative that the Christian church define what is true and also say what is false and what doctrines we affirm and what doctrines we reject. That is the work of theology from the top of the church and the bishops down to the local pastor working in the local congregation.
This is our third hour roundtable on the subject of the gospel. Our roundtable participants, Pastor Bruce Kaseman, our host here at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. You just heard the voice of Pastor Fritz Bowie. He is vacancy pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights. Across the table, Pastor Stuart Rethwish, who's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Wartburg, Illinois, and Pastor Brian Holly of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we come back from this break, back in 1995 or thereabouts, there was a survey taken of Lutherans. Now, if anyone should understand what the gospel is, it should be Lutherans. This survey was taken of Lutherans of all stripes and denominations. In answer to the question, what is the gospel? The answer was given, 54% of Lutherans said, God's rules for right living. We're going to discuss that answer when we come back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do personal or family devotions have to be something spontaneous, off the cuff, on the spur of the moment? What about personal or family devotions grounded in God's Word and in the historic prayers and teachings of the Church? Is there a resource that brings all of these things together in one book? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April is called The Lord Will Answer, A Daily Prayer Catechism. This book is intended for personal and family devotions. The Lord Will Answer is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. The Lord Will Answer, 1-800-325-3040. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and there on the homepage you'll find more information on the Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. The Lord Will Answer.
The Creator. Where'd he come from? Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the book, The Genesis Solution.
I've had people try to stump me, Ken, with the question, where did God himself come from? What's your answer?
Well, you know, it's important for Christians to be able to give reasons for what they believe. If we say there's a God who created all things, how do we defend that? Well, you know, it's certainly by faith we believe these things, but it's not a blind faith. You see, we're told in the book of Romans there's enough evidence in the world to convince everyone God is creator. Well, where's that evidence? Well, we know that cars and airplanes don't just get there by chance. Somebody made them. When we look at the complexities of life, we recognize there has to be an intelligence behind them. So, where did this intelligence come from? Well, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. In other words, the infinite creator God has always been and always will be. Do you realize this is the most logical scientific statement you could ever make? You see, if you don't believe in an infinite God, then you have to accept by blind faith that matter arranged itself into complex information systems like DNA, which goes against everything we observe in real science today. We know that it requires an intelligence to produce the information system that builds life. God is the creator.
Our new booklet on astronomy and the Bible will help build you up in your faith. You can find it on our website, AnswersRadio.com. It's free at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. The latest brain research shows that the front part of the brain is responsible for self-control and moral judgment. This part of the brain develops through childhood and adolescence. The American Academy of Pediatrics reports some research has suggested that mindless television may idle this particular part of the brain and impoverish its development. So how much TV can our children watch? Again, the American Academy of Pediatrics says 1 hour a day is a lot for preschoolers, and 1 to 2 hours is the maximum for older children. Motivated by God's love, which He has shown us in Jesus, we can place limits on our children and their TV time. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Here's a very special AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsor on this Thursday, April 28, 2005, Lois Schutz. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of her husband, Lyndall Schutz. Once again, we say thank you to Lois Schutz of Edwardsville, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsor.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It feels good to have a mic of my own. We were tossing a mic around across the table and under our arms here in the last segment because we had a little technical trouble, and it all came down to one little tiny switch, and luckily we found that. Tomorrow on the program, a two-hour conversation on the emergent church with Dr. Mike Horton and Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn, and then Sunday on the program, that's live from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. We're going to do a review of Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest for that program live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. We're talking about the gospel with our round table of guests. Pastor Fred Bowie is our guest, Pastor Bruce Kaysman, Pastor Stuart Rethwish, and Pastor Brian Holly. Okay, I mentioned before the break that there was a survey taken of Lutherans back in 1995 where a lot of questions were asked, but one of the questions that stuck out was, what is the gospel? And 54% of Lutherans, all across denominational lines, said that the gospel is, when given a multiple choice, between many wrong answers and the right answer, said, the gospel is God's rules for right living. Does that surprise you, Fritz?
No, I think if that survey had been taken in 1895 rather than 1995, that the survey results would have been a lot different. In my opinion, gospel preaching in our Lutheran churches is just as weak as it is in evangelical churches, especially since so many Lutheran pastors are trying to become Baptist or evangelical or free church or community church or whatever it is. Along with that urge to go into contemporary worship and church growth, style evangelism, the gospel is always the thing that is lost in those kind of situations.
Go ahead, Bruce.
The other reason I think that it's not surprising is that our natural sinful nature always seeks out rules, and it wants God to tell us, this is what you've got to do. And so we naturally miss when God says, this is what I have done for you. And that's what the gospel is. All gift is, Pastor Rethwisch said earlier.
So it sounds like there are two things at work here. First of all, perhaps the gospel has not been made clear in gospel preaching, as you said, Fritz. But also, this tends to feed into our natural inclination, our natural opinion, that God is going to deal with this. He's going to deal with us on our terms, on the basis of our works. Let's talk with Steve, who calls from Carlisle. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for letting me be on, Pastor, and to all the pastors. I wanted to ask a question related to your topic about the gospel and specifically how we apply the gospel in such a way that those for whom it is most necessary and is a healing balm, it's received, and those for whom maybe they're not repentant or they don't have genuine faith, so that they don't hear it as an excuse to, you know, live however they want. And then the second part of it, if I could, too, is how to apply the gospel in such a way. I hear a lot of times people say, well, all Lutherans do is they start with the law and make you feel bad about it and then give you the gospel, and then it doesn't matter anymore. And I wondered if you could comment on those.
Let's deal with the second one first, and that is that what's really going on with the proclamation of both law and gospel? Pastor Rethwisch, is it about making you feel bad about your sins and then saying, oh, but Jesus died for you, so it really doesn't matter anyway?
It's actually worse than that. It's not just making you feel bad about your sins. It's to crush you to death so there's absolutely nothing left of you. So there's room for the gospel to actually fill you.
So it's not how you feel about yourself or about your way of life that's at work in here, in the preaching of law and gospel.
Repeat that again.
Well, this is not about changing the way you feel about yourself or how you look at yourself.
Right. It's not about me necessarily. I mean, the focus is not on me. The law focuses on me. I mean, just to empty me out, crush me, remind me that I'm but dust.
But is the gospel message, okay, now you felt bad about what you've done before, but because Jesus died for you, it doesn't matter anymore. Is that what the gospel message is? Pastor Holly?
No. But I think that's the natural conclusion that is a result of poor preaching and poor teaching for a long time in the church. When we make someone feel bad about their sin, the gospel is nice, but it's really not a whole lot more than that. When a pastor can be successful and actually kill the old evil man inside of a parishioner, then they are ready to be given new life, which is the purpose of the gospel. And so when the law is allowed to do its job completely, to kill, then the gospel is sweet. And the gospel is received, and it is then that the gospel begins to change lives. The law wasn't given to change lives necessarily. It is the gospel, and when we appreciate it for what it truly is, not the wimpy, watered-down version that is so popular in much of pop Christianity today, but the true gospel, that changes people's lives.
All right.
I agree with Brian, and just to piggyback on this, there was a time in Luther's ministry where he quit preaching for a whole year. And the reason was the Wittenbergers were taking the gospel as an excuse to live any way they wanted to and an excuse to sin. St. Paul says in Romans 6:1, shall we sin the more that grace may abound? By no means. And the Wittenbergers were saying, by all means, we can sin, we can live whatever way we want, we can have no sanctification because we have justification. And Luther said, you people don't deserve the gospel, I'm not going to preach to you. And he quit preaching for a whole year.
Now, someone might say, well, then that's the safest course for the church. Since the gospel has this built-in danger of being a license to sin, I don't know why God didn't think this through when he worked it out this way, but it has this built-in danger as a license to sin, we should be sparing in how much gospel we give out to people, lest we give them the impression that they can just do whatever they damn well please.
Not at all. Not at all. Because as Brian said, reflecting what Scripture says, The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So not only are we declared righteous, but this power of the resurrection comes into us. I mean, sometimes the Lutheran Church gets a rap for a place where it's always Lent and never Easter. But it's always Lent and it's always Easter because we're under the law, but we're also in the gospel. And Christ justifies us, declares us righteous, and also gives us power for new living. And that has radical effects on the way people live.
You almost made up a new word there. I mean, in your passion for the subject, you almost made up a new word.
I got my back wheels going too fast.
Brian. Well, and I think when we talk about the gospel, and the gospel is, of course, God's word, because it is only through God's word that we learn the good news of the gospel. But the gospel is more. As God's word, it does stuff. And so when the gospel is proclaimed to sinners who are terrified and feel guilty of their sin, then that gospel begins to create, it begins to strengthen, and it makes faith in that person's heart. Because the gospel as God's word, it's more than just my word or your word, which doesn't create anything. God's word actually creates what it seeks. Faith, which will then turn around and cling to Christ and to the cross as its Savior. And so the gospel is a powerful thing.
Okay, Pastor Kaseman, please.
When Christ comes to me in holy baptism, when I eat and drink Christ in his holy supper, I have Christ in me. And when Christ is in me, he will do his good works. That the gospel is Jesus coming to me, filling me, giving me his forgiveness, giving me himself. And then it is no longer I, old sinful Bruce, who live, but Christ lives in me, and good works will happen. That is not an excuse not to live. It is the reason we can live as Christ's people every single day of our lives.
Here's something else that's commonly heard with regard to the gospel, and playing off that distinction that we made early in our conversation between law and gospel. We'll even hear this from Lutherans on occasion. The gospel is for the unbelievers. It's the power of God unto salvation. It will make an unbeliever into a believer. But for believers, what they need are God's rules for right living. What they need is to know how to live. What they need is the law. So we preach the gospel to the unbelievers. We'll call that evangelism. But to the believers, no more evangelism for them. They get the law. They get principles for living. Anybody want to respond to that?
Well, if that's true, why does Paul structure most of his letters with a doctrinal section in the front and a practical section in the back? It's as if we would teach Romans 1 through 11 and then forget about Romans 12 through 16, which include very concrete rules for living. In other words, if people came to faith in Jesus Christ and immediately were made righteous in addition to being declared righteous, we wouldn't need to teach the new man how to drag the old man along and do the things which he's supposed to do, but he doesn't want to do.
But does that mean that we preach the gospel to unbelievers and then believers, what they really need to hear the most is the law?
No, because I'm constantly sinning, and therefore, when I come to church on Sunday, I need to hear the gospel more than anyone, because my conscience is quickened, and unlike an unbeliever, I come to church terribly guilty on account of my sins, because my faith is quick, my spirit is quickened.
We had a time in our own church's history where the subject of the gospel was really kind of the topic of conversation for about 10 years running. And there was a saying that grew up during that time, and it wasn't unique to Lutherans, but it grew up during that time, that the gospel is good news to a bad situation. And some would even say any good news to a bad situation. What do you make of that statement, Pastor Holly?
Well, I think it just tries to water down what God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture. We try to take something that has eternal implications, and we try to apply it to every aspect of our life. And I think it's all tied up in the problem that we sometimes have understanding the difference between law and gospel. I think that's evident in the survey results. To say that that the gospel are God's rules for right living, that is to really confuse what the law and what the gospel is.
because the law will always accuse us. It will always reprove us and condemn us. And that's why even Christian believers need to hear the law. They need to be reminded of their sinfulness. This side of the last day, we remain saint and sinner. And so we need to hear the law so that the gospel remains sweet in our ears, and so that we long for and hunger for the sacrament. But to then to try to turn around and then try to apply it as if it applies to every single part of our life, I think is to really weaken down the good news of the gospel, which has eternal consequences far beyond anything temporal in this world.
Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, part of our roundtable here in the third hour of Issues, Etc. on the Gospel, broadcasting live from Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Pastor Stuart Rethwisch is also alongside with Pastor Fred Bowie and Pastor Bruce Kaseman. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rethwisch, is the phrase, Jesus loves you, is that the gospel?
No. How's that? Short and to the point.
So, see, this is why we have a round table.
That's right.
Because some of these guys have short answers as well. Now, someone says, wait a minute. This is what I've been taught since I was a little kid. This is the song my mother sang to me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that you're telling me that's not the gospel?
No, it's not. But I'm telling you.
What's missing wherein you can say, and I assume the rest of you agree, that the simple phrase, Jesus loves you, isn't the gospel? What's missing from it?
There is only one reason that Jesus, or that God loves us. And God's love for us never comes to us apart from a crucified and resurrected Jesus. God is not this God who's, well, I call him Grandpa, this mistaken view of God, I call Grandpa God, as though he's this kindly old gentleman who pats me on the shoulder and says, that's okay, I love you anyway. No, he doesn't. He condemns me to hell for what I have done. But then he condemns, apart from Christ, he condemns me to hell for what I have done. But in Christ, he condemns Jesus to hell in my place. Listen to 1 John. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Now here's the love. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The one who bore God's wrath for our sins so that he would have a loving, merciful attitude toward us instead of the wrath that we deserve.
How many Lutherans would know what propitiation means?
How many Lutherans know what love means?
Okay, so it sounds as though to say Jesus loves you is not untrue, but it's not the whole truth.
Well, I think it's one way of packaging a truth of Scripture. But to characterize that as the gospel is to really do a disservice to the gospel, because Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, and what he does, even now, that is the gospel. And the danger in trying to capture that in a catchy little phrase or a catchy little tune without then expanding upon it is to really open the doors for people to then do whatever they want with, well, Jesus loves me, and gosh, I'm sinning right now. So I guess that means that I can continue sinning and he's always going to love me.
So it's a good thing that the song goes on from the first stanza to say, Jesus loves me, he who died heaven's gates to open wide.
Exactly.
There was a pastor who was actually pastor before you, Pastor Rethwisch, in your very congregation, Pastor John Bischoff, who wrote another little stanza to that about baptism. And it's off the cuff, please, but it's, Jesus loves me, this I have heard, in the water and the word, he has washed away my sins, let his little child come in. Now, does that fill out what you were saying, not only what he has done, but what he does do now for me? Pastor Holly?
Yeah, I think it directs us back to the means of grace, to God's words to and for us. and then also to baptism and to the Lord's Supper, which is where we encounter the gospel.
Fritz.
If I could just add to that, a book I've been reading, my parishioners that are here are going to be sick of me talking about this, but because I've been haranguing them for a couple of weeks about this, but it's a new book that's out by David Klinghoffer called Why the Jews Rejected Jesus. It's a very interesting read. When I'm not throwing it against the wall or stomping it on the floor, I get a lot out of it because it shows me what a person who's primarily oriented towards ethics and good works really thinks about Jesus, because Jesus was just, to him, another ethical teacher who failed to be the Messiah because he didn't bring about a visible, worldly kingdom of universal peace and brotherhood. But what he completely leaves out is the fact that the Old Testament religion and the New Testament religion are identical, and that they are a religion of blood, in which the soul that sins shall die, and the only way to atone for sin is by the shedding of blood, either your blood or someone or something that is sacrificed for you. It's a sacrificial religion that demands a life for a life and a tooth for a tooth. And this is why the sacrifice of Jesus is absolutely essential. It's everything that's there in the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the Old Testament temple of Solomon, straight on through. All these things proclaim Jesus. And here this is a poor, well-educated man who's completely blind to the teaching of Scripture.
By the way, that was propitiation.
Okay, that was the definition of propitiation.
Thanks, I always wonder.
All right, I've noticed something in Scripture, and that is whenever Paul talks about the gospel, with very few exceptions, he uses the term, which can be translated the good news, but it's always with the definite article. The only exceptions are in Galatians, where he's talking about another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And in 2 Corinthians, where he's contrasting his gospel with someone else's gospel, which is no gospel at all. So he'll say our gospel or my gospel. Why does Paul talk about the good news as the good news and not just a good news, some good news? Start with you, Pastor Rethwish.
Well, I can't speak for Paul, you know, obviously, but because the good news is the eternal good news. It doesn't change. In the beginning, you know, the Genesis, the promise of the seed and the serpent and all that, it was the same promise all the way through that just took on flesh in Jesus Christ. And now it's delivered. To add anything to it is to diminish what God's done.
Okay, Pastor Holly, same question.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about this past Sunday, and I'm thinking about the gospel reading, and then I'm thinking about our Bible class afterward, and the time we spent thinking about Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm a way, I'm a truth, or I'm a life. But he was very definite about it. And if it's not for him, and if it's not to clinging to him and hiding under the shelter of his cross, then there is no other way to the Father. So the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, is a very particular gospel. And Jesus speaks that way.
Okay,
there
Pastor
is no
Kaysen.
Other way to heaven except through Christ.
Fritz, you want to proffer another answer here? Why does Paul say the gospel in almost each and every case that he's describing this, rather than just talking about a good news or a bit of good news?
Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, there are all kinds of false prophets and false teachers that are gone out into the world. And there are heretics, and there always have been heretics, and heretics come from within the church who preach an alternate gospel. And it's always polluted in some way with the thoughts of man or reason or tradition or emotion or other kinds of things that add something to the Word of God or take something away from the Word of God. And that is why apostolic doctrine in all its purity is defined by Scripture, and Scripture alone is absolutely essential. One of the things that I've gotten out of this book by Klinghoffer is that he accused Jesus of being a false teacher because Jesus confined himself to the written Torah, the five books of Moses, but he rejected the oral Torah, that is, the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Kabbalah, and those other kind of things that had been added on to the written Scripture. But Jesus confined himself to the written Scripture, which proved what I've always long suspected. By adhering to sola scriptura, Jesus was Lutheran.
Okay. He was waiting all hour to get that one in. Okay, Fritz, 30 seconds to each of you. Paul says, woe unto me. He's pronouncing a curse down upon himself. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Why preach the gospel?
Well, it's the compulsion that comes from within and without. I mean, woe to me, you know, as far as my own conscience, if not, if I don't preach the gospel, but also woe to me from my parishioners, because if I don't preach the gospel and they don't hear it, I'll catch it from them.
All right. Let's look for something a little more sublime than that, Pastor Kaiserman.
I hope I don't need 30 seconds. I am a sinner. I am dying, and I am headed for hell. And the only answer to that is a Christ who has died my death for me and has paid my hell for me on the cross. There's the gospel. It is for me that Jesus did that. How could I not preach that when I and everyone else in this world is dying and headed for hell, but for I and everyone else in this world am someone for whom Christ has been to the cross and come out of the tomb?
Pastor Rethwish, your response.
Why preach the gospel? Well, because that's what I'm placed at my congregation to do, obviously. But that's what, through what the Holy Spirit works to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify His church. It, faith only comes through the gospel. It doesn't come through the law.
Pastor Holly.
Romans 1:16. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the gospel is like a beautiful bride, all adorned in white and looking glorious. And whenever I'm tempted to add to that gospel with my own wisdom or experience, I have to remind myself to do such would be kind of like trying to adorn that beautiful bride with I don't know, crepe paper and tattoos and Christmas lights. It shouldn't be done. Allow the gospel to stand for what it is.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Thank you for being our guest. Pastor Stuart Rethwish, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Wartburg, Illinois. Thank you, Stuart. Fritz Bowie is vacancy pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Fritz. And Pastor Bruce Kaiserman, our host here at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Thank you very much for being our guest. A special thanks to everybody here at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church and everyone who came out for our live broadcast tomorrow on the program. Don't miss our discussion of the emergent church with Pastor Mike Horton.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.